Okay, today in our study of the book of Acts, we come to Acts 16. And this is such a wonderful chapter in the book of Acts. There's nothing we can do about this. Just has to be three different sermons because three great lessons that are just really life-changing. So today, we're going to be looking at the lesson of the reality of demonic activity as we see it in Acts 16. And then next time, we're going to talk about the realities of surrounding praise, of having praises coming out of you and the effects that come to you in times of darkness. So praise. And then the third lesson is going to be the wonderful simplicity of the gospel. So today, the reality of demonic activity. Here's what it sounds like in Acts 16. Quite a story, I'm sure you'll agree. After he had seen the vision, that is Paul, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, casting loose from Troas, sailing, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. We were in that city residing certain days, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was customarily to be made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who came together. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple fabric products of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, so that she turned to the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and reside there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by fortune-telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who show to us the way of salvation." And she did this many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and pulled them into the marketplace to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And so it happened in Philippi. Last time we told you that this is sort of a red letter day for us who might have roots in Europe, because now we have the first ever European convert. Her name is Lydia. So the gospel comes to Europe finally. And if you have roots in Europe, Lydia is your, you know, spiritual forefather, your foremother, your ancestor. She is the first convert from Europe. And then right away we're going to have more converts, but we start with Lydia. And today, we want to talk about this demon-possessed fortune-teller girl and everything that was surrounding her story. So we want to talk about overt demonic activity, first of all, and then we want to talk about covert, secret demonic activity. And this text is just so enlightening when you read it in this context of the work of evil spirits all around us. So a big topic today. One's a little bit freaky, but you should know. All right. So again, overt. This is plain, out in the open. Everybody can see it. Overt demonic activity. And verse 16 again, to remind you. Came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain girl possessed with a spirit of divination. She has an evil spirit giving her clairvoyant ability. She brought her masters much gain by fortune-telling. In verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who showed to us the way of salvation." You think that's true? Why was Paul grieved when she did this? And the answer, of course, is it would be a little bit like being followed around by a drunk guy who's too loud and his reputation is not good. There is a tone, because the evil spirit is inspiring the girl to do it. There's a tone to it that sounds a little bit like a rolling of the eyes. "Hey, everybody, these people are servants of the Most High God," like that. And it's like, it's creepy. It's off-putting. Nobody wants to hear that. And she did this many days. So Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So we're going to talk about the power of the gospel in just a minute. But right now, notice the reality of demonic activity. And now notice the reality of the power of the Christian faith. And so both of these realities are brought out. Overt demonic activity, plain, out in the open demonic activity. And remember that she is not a charlatan. She is not using con man tactics here. She actually has an evil spirit in her body, in her personality, which is giving her supernatural abilities. And Scripture often treats the miraculous supernatural phenomena of false religion as authentic. It is not authentic in the sense that it tells the truth. It's authentic in the sense that it is real supernatural happenings. And so Deuteronomy 13:1, notice that it's real. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. In other words, he's right. He is miraculously right. He said that there would be something amazing that happens and a sign that he is correct. And it turns out he is correct. If the thing comes to pass of what she spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, then that prophet or dreamer shall be put to death. So he is a false prophet, false in the sense of the wrong god. But he has a true supernatural phenomenon associated with his work. And of course, in those days, that was a capital crime. The miracle is real, but the doctrine is false. And so the Scripture is saying, sure, you know, this is a for real miracle done by a person from a false religion. In Matthew 7:22, same thing. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, many, not just here and there, a lot of people will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? And the idea of wonderful there is powerful, powerful works or miraculous works. Lord, haven't we done a lot of supernatural things? We have demonstrated a lot of supernatural phenomena here. And you know that. And the Lord doesn't deny that. So, yeah, it's true. And you have even cast out demons, which is so interesting, because you have to bear in mind that in spiritual warfare, the demons themselves don't always get along. You can imagine. They're not nice. They don't get along. And they're always trying to one-up each other and compete for territory and for you, your attentions and affections. And so they don't get along. So here is a guy casting out Satan by the power of Satan. It actually happens. And so in this case, the Lord doesn't say, no, you did not cast out demons. No, you did not do powerful things in my name. He doesn't deny that. Yeah, you did. You did. But still, I never knew you. You weren't one of mine. In Revelation 13:14, the Apostle John describes this. It says, speaking of the false prophet, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. Yeah, he has powerful abilities. He can do miracles. He has the power to do miracles. The miracles he had power to do in the sight of the beast, his leader, saying to those who dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and lived. And so there is no doubt in Revelation that this fellow who is following Satan really does have the ability to do miracles. It's real. So you can't think, well, God has all the real miracles, but if somebody else does a miracle, it must be sleight of hand. It must be, you know, prestidigitation. The hand is quicker than the eye. It's a matter of distraction. No, they do real miracles on the other side of this battle line as well. The miracles of false religion are sometimes very, very real. They are authentic miracles, but you should still not follow the practitioners of false religion because there's a huge price to pay at the end of those miracles. Today, we're talking about the demon-possessed girl who is possessed with a spirit of divination. And if you're reading that in the Greek New Testament, it says that she is possessed by the spirit of the puthanos. That's the word python. The spirit of the python. She has a python spirit. And all of that is couched in Greek mythology. So just so you know, here's what's behind that. The pagan myth says that the Greek god Apollo killed Pythia, an unearthly large python. And Apollo killed Pythia at Delphi in southern Greece, which is very near Corinth. And then the spirit of that python remained at Delphi and inspired priestesses or prophetesses, whatever you want to call them, to have prophetic utterances. A variation on the theme is that Apollo killed both Gaia, the god of Earth, Mother Earth, and her son, Puthos, Python. And then, having killed them, Apollo stays there. And so, in this area at Delphi, this was where the god Apollo was supposed to have special strength, and he inspired the occult practitioners there. All right. The Python goddess, because that was the main thought, that the female goddess Pythia still lived there at Delphi in a cave, the ghost of the python. And the python goddess would take possession of the priestesses, would take possession of their mouth and their vocal organs, and force them, actually compel them to speak. And the priestesses at the shrine of Delphi were unceasingly visited. There'd be lines of people. The most important people get to go first. So kings and governors and military generals. And at the very back of the line would be the nobodies. Pretty good chance the nobodies won't be allowed to visit the priestesses that day. Sometimes at the height of popularity, they'd have three priestesses giving prophetic oracles. Oracles are words of prophecy. And there were so many people lined up, they couldn't fit them all in. So this was a really big deal. How big? Big. Virgil in 70 BC or somewhere around that time describes what took place in the cave at Delphi with the python spirit. It says, they came to the threshold when the virgin says, it is time to ask the fates. God, look, God, to whom as she was speaking such things before the threshold, suddenly there was not the same face nor the same color. Her combed hair did not remain, but her heaving chest and wild heart were swelling with rage and not sounding mortal or greater in appearance. She is inflamed by the power of the god as much as he is now nearer. But the Sibyl, which is what they call the prophetess, the Sibyl rages in the cave, seeking as if she were trying to shake off the great god from her chest, and he molds her mouth by pressing on it. So her face, her appearance, something is wrong. People say, and it's likely true, that there were gases coming up from that cave that would cause the individuals to be intoxicated. But always remember this. The devil has always used intoxication for his purposes. Always. And that's why we are not in favor of you, believers, ever, ever, ever being impaired by drugs or alcohol. Don't do it. Satan has always used that as a gateway. Probably using that as a gateway with the priestesses at Delphi. I said that the oracle there, the shrine there, was visited by very powerful people, and that's not an exaggeration. So Socrates was told by the priestess at Delphi that he was the wisest man in the world. Lysander, famous for the Spartans, general of the Spartans, he was warned by the priestess at Delphi that he should beware of the serpent from behind. 8 years later, he was killed from behind by a man that had a giant serpent on his shield. Philip of Macedon was told by the prophetess at Delphi that whoever could tame his ferocious black horse would be the conqueror of the world. His son was Alexander the Great, who tamed the horse and rode that horse into battle, and of course was famous for basically taking over the world as he cried because there were no more worlds to conquer. When Alexander the Great himself consulted the prophetess at Delphi, she said, Alexander, you are invincible. And he took that as a prophecy on how he should bravely go forward and conquer the world. Nero was warned by the priestess at Delphi to beware of the 73rd year. He thought he would perhaps live to be 73 years old and die. What really happened is that he was assassinated by his own people, and then the person who took his place was 73 years old. Diocletian was told by the priestess to persecute Christians in about the late 200s, early 300s AD, and because she said that, he did indeed persecute the Christians. And so all of these things were just part of the important people of that day and their religious routines, their paganism. Chrysostom, who lived in the 400s AD, talked about the priestess with the spirit of the python that he was familiar with. He said, "This same pythoness," then is said, being a female, "to sit at times upon the tripod of Apollo astride in the cave. And thus the evil spirit ascending from beneath and entering the lower part of her body fills the woman with madness. And she, with disheveled hair, begins to play the bacchanal." Bacchanal is a wild party goer. She acts drunk and crazy. And it says she begins to foam at the mouth. "And thus being in a frenzy to utter the words of her madness, I know that you are ashamed and blush when you hear these things, but they glory both in the disgrace and in the madness which I have described." So that's the spirit of the pythoness that is in our demon-possessed girl in Acts chapter 16. There's this great story of missionary John Nevius. He's a medical doctor, and he went to China. And he was raised here, you know, with us, and this is the early 1800s. He's raised here in the Western world where there was not a lot of overt demonic activity because, hey, it's the Western world. We have Bibles everywhere and people are praying, and we did everything we could here in the U.S. to lock the devil out for all those decades. And so that's the way he was raised. But he went to China, and here's what he says as he arrived in China. "I brought with me to China in 1854 a strong conviction that a belief in demons and communications with spiritual beings belongs exclusively to a barbarous and superstitious age, and at present can consist only with mental weakness and want of culture." So he thought, the enlightened Westerner will go over to China and teach them that they don't have to have all these superstitions. There's no such thing as the works of the devil in China, and they should all grow out of it. Well, he wasn't there for very long before he changed his mind. A little while later, he talked about how he had become involved with all of the Christians around him there in China with the spiritual warfare of real demonic activity. And here's what he said. "Christians are occasionally invited to families of unbelievers, invited to families where there are possessed persons, where they simply read the scriptures, sing hymns, and pray to God. They know of no other way of expelling the demons. When this is done, the afflicted person gains relief for the time, though it is not certain that the cure will be permanent. I mean, if they're pagans, they're inviting the devil into their lives in a thousand ways. So sure, we can go there and drive the demon out for a little while, but if they're inviting him in, he just comes right back." So then he says, "But if he sincerely believes the truth, if he's going to follow Jesus, right? If he sincerely believes the truth and enters the Christian religion, there's very little fear of the demons giving him further trouble. In the district of Tuching, the number of those who for this cause have become Christians is very great. As to there being any difference among Christians as to their ability to cast out devils, like are some people gifted, like that's their gift to cast out demons?" He says, "No, not really. As to there being any difference, I suppose they are all alike. It is simply this. If any Christian prays to God with true faith in Christ, the desired help will be granted. Just Christians doing what they do. This reminds you, doesn't it, of why you should have personal worship, of why you should have public worship, Christian gatherings. This is like poisonous fumes, toxic gas to evil spirits when we do things like this. When you have your worship music on in your house, it's like a toxic gas. The evil spirits aren't comfortable with that. When you read your Bible, the evil spirits are not comfortable with that. And so we found here and China everywhere we go. In 2015, there's a news article about 18-year-old Patricia Quispe of Lima, Peru. She was playing with her friends on a mobile phone version of the Ouija board. And suddenly she began convulsing, foaming at the mouth and screaming in a deep rasping voice, 666, and let me go, and please give me my phone. And the medics confirmed that the young woman seemed to be extremely strong and was difficult to control her. Overt demonic activity. A woman known by Kurt Koch had grandparents who were known to use charms for the healing of animals and humans in the name of the Trinity. You know, have we not in your name cast out demons and done many wonderful works? Used charms for the healing of animals and humans in the name of the Trinity. She grew up to have prophetic dreams and ESP. One night, she dreamed that black rats were eating her legs. The next day, she was afflicted with eczema, which the skin specialists could not account for or relieve. She eventually became a Christian, and the eczema went away within hours. Overt demonic activity. I love to tell this story to you from time to time because it comes from someone in our own tribe. You know, these are our people. This is a new tribe's missionary. And her name is Jackie Parlier. And she was in New Guinea. And she was talking to the young people there about not being afraid of the demon gods that they worshiped. And she said, "Ancestor spirits, there's no such thing. How can a spirit bite you? Can you feel his teeth?" Because they always said, if you don't respect the spirits, they'll bite you. She said, "How are they going to do that?" They said, "No, Jackie, something bad can happen to you. Maybe your garden won't grow, or the spirits might make your children get sick and die." So Jackie says, "I walked to the edge of the porch and I yelled out the name of a deceased warrior. Can you hear me? If you can, come and bite me. I'm waiting for you." And the boys shook and covered their ears. They didn't want any part of this. She says, "I laughed again. See, nothing's happened to me. Why isn't he biting me?" That night, she's asleep. She says, "A few hours passed when an eerie presence entered the room and awakened me. And suddenly I felt a heaviness on my chest like the weight of a huge log pinning my body to the bed. I tried to wake Jim, her husband, but the weight was squeezing every ounce of breath out of my body. Dear Jesus, please help me," I prayed. And in one desperate attempt, I forced out the words. And the heavy weight lifted immediately and I could breathe again. I sat up and watched two red lights like butterflies dancing in the middle of the room. "Go away," I told them. "In the name of Jesus, I command you to go and never come back." And the lights flitted through the holes in the bamboo wall and danced off into the night. Overt demonic activity. It's real. We're not talking about charlatans or con men. We're talking about real forces in the universe that oppose our God and our Christian faith. Neil Anderson, who helps people who have spiritual warfare, talked to Lydia. Lydia's a middle-aged Christian. When she was a little girl, she was molested as part of the ritual of her parents who were involved in the occult. And she's had a hard life. She came in for counseling, and Neil asked her about herself. And she said, "I'm evil. I'm just no good for anybody. People tell me I'm evil, and all I do is bring trouble." And she's a Christian, you know, a middle-aged Christian. And Neil says, "Is that how you perceive yourself? I want you to read these statements aloud right now. They will remind you of your scriptural identity." So then he has these written down on a piece of paper that he thought would be helpful in counseling. So he hands her the piece of paper, and here's what it says. And she's supposed to read this. It says, "I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am a dear child of God. I am Christ's friend. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am a new creation. I'm a citizen of heaven, seated in heaven right now. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. I am part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." So she has the paper and she's supposed to read that, right? Lydia took the paper and she began to read the first statement aloud, but she couldn't quite do it. She read, "I am the salt of the," and suddenly her face changed, her personality changed, her voice changed. And she looked at Neil and sneered, and said, "No way, you dirty son of a..." and cussed at him. Later, Neil prayed for her. Relief came and she got better. Later, she told Neil Anderson that the sheet of paper went blank when she was trying to read it. And she said she couldn't even see it, never mind pronounce the words. And Neil Anderson says it was only a piece of paper, but on it was written what she really was and not the lie that Satan had convinced her of. And Satan wasn't going to let her go without a fight. And so that was happening. He's trying to drop her into a trance while she is trying to get this counseling. It's real. It's overt demonic activity. That's why the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, beloved, flee, run away. Do not pursue this. Do not explore it. Do not be fascinated with it. Run away. In Exodus 22, verse 18, you shall not allow a witch to live. Well, you know, we don't have a government that would make that feasible. And we don't want it to be feasible. We want, you know, freedom of religion today. But for you, don't allow a witch to live in your association. Get away. Leviticus 19:26. You shall not use divination, telling the future, nor observe astrology. Do not turn to those who have ancestral spirits, mediums, channeling. Neither seek after mediums to be defiled by them. Leviticus 20, verse 27. A man also or woman who has an ancestral spirit or who is a medium shall surely be put to death. Deuteronomy 18:10. There shall not be found among you anyone who uses divination to tell the future, or an astrologer, or a fortune teller, or a sorcerer, or a spellcaster, or a spirit medium, or a spiritist, or a necromancer. Necromancer is someone who speaks to dead people. Stay away. Wherefore, beloved brethren, flee from all of this. That's overt demonic activity. But now we have to say something about covert demonic activity. There is right now a transition. Right now, it still, for the most part, works well for the devil's strategy to fly under the radar. Most of the time, he's not going to show us some sort of, you know, grand, miraculous demonstration, because atheism is still strong here. And if the devil doesn't work his strategy well, then people are going to get interested in spiritual things who are not interested in spiritual things at all. And once they're interested in spiritual things, there's a pretty good chance we're going to get them. So for the most part, his play right now is to fly under the radar. This is covert. This is espionage. This is the devil being secret. The overt activity is growing now in the United States. We're seeing it now more than ever before. So it is growing, and there is a transition. But for the most part, it is still covert. It's under the radar, under the covers, and you don't realize what's happening. But it is Satan doing what he does. So, in 1 Timothy 4:1, we read this, and this is such a wonderful and important text of Scripture for the age in which we find ourselves here in the U.S. Now, the Spirit expressly states, and so what Paul is saying, it is crystal clear. The Holy Spirit didn't just sort of indicate this or hint at it. He came right out and he said it, that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. That's deceptive, misleading spirits. They're going to listen to these crazy ideas and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. There's going to be tremendous hypocrisy, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They just don't have any feeling anymore. They're not spiritually sensitive. It's like they're so cruel. You know, why do they do what they do? In bold font there, in yellow, some shall depart from the faith. That's what it says. The Holy Spirit has expressly stated this, that in the latter times, people are going to leave the faith. All right, well, is that happening? That's his work. We were told that the seducing spirits were going to do this. All right, in 2023, Lifeway Research, connected with the Southern Baptist denomination, did a survey, and they found that more than a third of us, 36% of us Protestant churchgoers, are familiar or very familiar with the concept of an individual deconstructing, as we say now, deconverting from their faith and rejecting the Christian beliefs that they grew up with. So more than a third of us say, yeah, we know all about people deconverting, deconstructing. That same number, 37% of us, slightly more, have actually seen people in their own churches deconverting. It's just happening. Why is that important? Because the Spirit expressly states that in the latter times, some are going to depart from the faith. Some, in this case, being more than a third of us. In the Pew Research Organization from the year 2022, they pointed out since the 1990s, large numbers of Americans have left Christianity to join the growing ranks of United States adults who describe their religious identity as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular. So since the 1990s, this is a thing. This accelerating trend. It was a thing in the 1990s, but it's more of a thing now. This accelerating trend is reshaping the religious landscape of our nation. They say, we estimate that 31% of people raised Christian become unaffiliated between the ages of 15 to 29. Almost a third of Americans raised in Christian homes have already shed their Christian identity by the time they reach 30 years old. But on top of that 31%, about 7% more will also defect from the faith after they're 30 years old. And according to their research, once they defect, they don't come back. So that's substantial, because the Holy Spirit expressly stated that in the latter times, some would depart from the faith. Do you see why this is important? This is the covert activity of the evil one. Some shall depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits, deceptive spirits, speaking lies and hypocrisy. The utter duplicity, the hypocrisy. How is this even possible? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared. Why don't they have feelings? Why is it possible that they don't feel badly about all of this? How is this happening? We were told that this would be the case in the covert activity of the evil spirits. So I want to just remind you about how this is playing out in our own generation with a quick list of about 20 things that are indicators of this phenomenon that we're reading about in 1 Timothy chapter 4. How about the claim of rabid loyalty to science while arguing that the universe popped into existence from nothing and that life came from non-life? The utter duplicity. How are you going to hide behind the cloak of science and then believe that the universe came into being, into existence, out of nothing? Who would think that? If you bring things into existence out of nothing, that's magical thinking, that's not science. We believe the universe came into being out of nothing because we believe in God. But you can't just say, I don't believe in God, and also, I don't believe in magical thinking, and also, the universe popped into existence out of nothing. That's fairy belief. Nobody should believe that. The utter hypocrisy, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Lies of hypocrisy. One's openness to think well of every religion in the world except the one that gentled the entire world for good. Yes, every religion is just so fascinating, but what about Christianity that changed, that made the freedoms, the liberties, the human rights that you enjoy possible? No, we don't like that one. The utter duplicity, the speaking lies in hypocrisy. One's inability even to define woman, so that bio males are selected for women of the year and Miss Universe contestants. How is this possible? The hypocrisy. How is it possible? One's hostility to the idea that human rights are God-given. A big discussion right now. Do our rights come from God? Governor of Florida says yes. The scoffers scoff. Hostile to the idea, even though all of history shows otherwise. The duplicity, the hypocrisy. Will you not look at the history and see how things are? One support for the violence and rape recently perpetrated by Hamas. The utter duplicity, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. How can you believe this? What about the hypocrisy? How can you believe that this is all okay? What about the lack of feeling you have their conscience seared with a hot iron? Why do you not feel badly about this? How can you live with yourselves? One's biased support of Islam while maintaining a lifestyle that Islam is violently opposed. If you live like you lived in the presence of an Islamist, they would kill you. And yet, you're supporting it. The hypocrisy, the duplicity. How is it possible? One support of the appointment of a non-citizen to oversee with six others the voting policies and practices of a major American city. Why are you fit to oversee the election? You're not even a citizen of our country. Who is doing this? What is going on? One's claim that math is racist and is used to oppress marginalized people. And even 2 + 2 = 4 is only true for some of us, not all of us. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. You cannot believe that. Why are you saying that? Why are you draping yourself with that as truth? What is going on here? One's expectation for same-sex couples to look forward to parenthood. You cannot do that and look forward to parenthood reasonably, feasibly. I know there are always workarounds, but what are you thinking? One's claim that there are no differences between the natural inclinations and competencies of males and females, while also simultaneously claiming that it is unfair for bio men to dominate women's sports. Either there is a difference in competency or there isn't. You can't have it both ways. One's claim that any given individual's characteristically male or female inclinations, so one group says there are no differences, there are no inclinations, male or female, and another group says those differences between males and females are more important even than biology in determining a person's gender. So which is it? There are no differences between males and females, or there are huge differences that outweigh even biology. Which is it? One's belief that females need special protections over males in the educational system and marketplace, even though females outnumber males in college classrooms and in the labor force right now, and half of all married women earn more money than their husbands. The duplicity. Why would you think that the women need special protections? They're ahead. Why would you think that? The hypocrisy. One's defense of abortion while condemning the harming of an eagle's egg. How can you possibly think this? The hypocrisy. Where's the feeling you can't kill babies? Is your conscience seared? How is this possible? One's defense of a 4-week trial period for parents to decide if they wish to euthanize or keep their babies. Where's the feeling, the hypocrisy of kindness and then considering a thing like this? One's condemnation of Christianity for perpetrating global slavery and standing in the way of abolition. Are you stark raving mad? Christians are the ones who caused abolition. We funded it. We initiated it. It was all us. And we're the villains. The duplicity, the hypocrisy. How is it even possible? One's reluctance to associate atheism with the atrocities of Stalin, Chairman Mao, and the dear leaders of North Korea. That's atheism. But you don't want to see it. Hypocrisy. One's reluctance to acknowledge the devastating effects of fatherlessness. Why aren't we talking about this all the time? The hypocrisy, the duplicity. And what about the conscience? What about the poor kids who need this message to be out there? One's insistence on diversity and toleration on the part of others while personally insulting and shouting down their own detractors and praising the violent conduct of their associates. What hypocrisy. One's scolding of others for holding judgy attitudes while personally degrading any with opposing political views on gender, race, economics, and morals. The hypocrisy. One's opposition to gun ownership and police forces for protection while relying on personal armed bodyguards or arguing that only the police should have guns while also arguing that the police department should be disbanded. One's opposition to fossil fuel energy while using unreasonable amounts of fossil fuel energy on their own properties and air travel. This is the covert activity of demons, giving heed to deceptive spirits. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared. They're just hurting everybody, and they don't seem to care, and departing from the faith. So here's our conclusion. We see in Acts 16 the realities of overt and covert demonic activity. A certain girl possessed with a spirit brought her masters much gain by fortune telling. But Paul said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. That's the reality of overt and covert demonic activity. That's also the reality of the wonderful power of the Christian faith, because Paul came out on top in that spiritual encounter, didn't he? Verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. That's the reality of living in a society like ours that has a lot of anti-Christian sentiment. And we all have to realize all three of these realities are exactly where we live. The reality of demonic activity, the reality of the power of the Christian faith and gospel, and the reality that you and I might have to suffer for these things someday soon. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Father God, as we look at these realities, we realize that we serve a wonderful Savior, and that the power of the Christian faith is working in us. And I pray that as the world goes dark, we would all be shining lights, that we wouldn't be discouraged, that we wouldn't be upset, that we wouldn't be afraid, that we go forward as always. And Father, if there's any person right now who is under the influence of deceptive spirits, hypocrisy, unfeeling consciences, we ask that you'll relieve us of that and make us better for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.